Let's look at the Old Testament.
How is it that a whole nation could be deceived? Well, this particular king that we're going to be looking at, the seventh king of the northern kingdom, his name is Ahab. I don't want to focus a lot on him in terms of who he is as a king. By the way, Israel, probably one of the most prosperous times in history, was under Ahab. It would be kind of like make America great again. Ahab is really into building project, and the nation was really prospering. In fact, the war between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, I think it was Jehoshaphat, they were conciliatory, and we'll see that when Ahab wanted to reclaim ground in Ramoth-Gilead to gain back their territory, that southern kingdom, he conceded, and he shouldn't have done this. And what we see is a final battle that would allow them to win this victory over Ben-Hadad, that is Syria, to gain back this territory, that the southern king, I think it's Jehoshaphat, they made an agreement to go in and join in this battle. But if you read Ahab, and I went back to the very beginning of Ahab, where he is mentioned in the chronology of the kings in 1 Kings 15:29 through 34, he's introduced after he succeeded his father, was Omri. And he gives a profile of him, and he was given to idolatry. He set up objects of worship, the orgiastic symbol of Asherah and prophets of Baal. I mean, he was on the wrong side of the Lord for sure. And so we see his profile as he's introduced as the seventh king of the northern kingdom in 1 Kings 15:29-34. And you can read that. But I want to turn to 1 Kings 21 because it gives kind of a synopsis, a profile of this king that we're going to be considering. And the way God allowed a deceiving spirit to come upon him that would lead to his death. It's utterly amazing when you see the implications of what we're going to be looking at. So in 1 Kings 21, this is really tragic. When you read 1 Kings 21, this megalomaniac, he had a palatial palace and there was a beautiful vineyard that was close to his property. And he wanted it and it belonged to Naboth. There in the locality of Jezreel, he was a Jezreelite, he had sons. And so Ahab went and offered him money to buy this property. But according to birthright, he was a very godly man. This is to be handed on to his sons. So he couldn't just hand this over to Ahab, because according to Levitical law, this inheritance is to go to your sons. And so he refused. And wimp Ahab, he goes back to... Remember who his wife is, Jezebel, right? So he goes back to his palatial residence, and he's pouting. He's been rebuffed, and he's just pouting. And Jezebel said, "What's wrong with you anyway?" "Well, I went to buy this vineyard, and he refused me." And so he's pouting. And basically Jezebel says, "It's yours, you'll get it." And then she signs orders in his name. He didn't know this. In his name, to the elders of the city of Jezreel, where Naboth lived. And he said, "You get two sons of Belial, riffraff. Get two, because you have to have two witnesses. And bring Naboth, put him on trial, and they're going to bear witness that he has blasphemed God, which is punishable by stoning." These people didn't do due process, but they're probably terrified of Jezebel. And so they set it up. He's a wonderful man of God. But we know from 2 Kings, it wasn't only him, they killed all of his sons too. They wiped it out. Jezebel issued the orders in the name of her husband. Sealed document, and gave it to the elders of Jezreel there. "This is a setup. We're going to take him out." And then she comes back and tells Ahab, "The vineyard is yours. The vineyard is yours." And that's the context here. This wretched, I got to watch my language. You know what I'd like to say. This whore, I'll put it that way. This Jezebel witch. There's a prophecy. And after this horrible incident, verse 17, 21, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying..." And this is after the Mount Carmel thing. There's all the prophets of Baal, all this. And remember, Elijah comes to Ahab after 3 years, and Ahab comes to him. "Are you the troubler of Israel?" And Elijah says, "You're the trouble in Israel. You're the troubler." And it moves from a troubler to an enemy. because of Ahab's apostate, progressive turning away from the Lord. He did not obey certain commands, even though the Lord was giving him victory. You can read it in those chapters leading up to chapter 21. So after this horrific incident, verse 16, 21, and it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. His Jezebel wife had taken care of it for him. And see, if he was a normal person, that would have been my wife. I would have had her publicly executed to clear the name of the Lord. And he's a wimp and passive little moron. And he just went along with it. He had no you-know-what as a man. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Rise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. And behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered?" Wait a minute, it's Jezebel that set it up. But you're responsible. You're her husband. She did it in your name, so you're accountable. "Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place which the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth." That's an ignominious event of a person's death. "As the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood and the blood of all your sons." God wiped out his lineage. There's no lineage to Ahab. God eliminated the lineage of Ahab because of this. The sons were killed. And if you look at verse 19, this was actually fulfilled, as we will see. This was a judgment. "And Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O troubler of Israel?" No, that was the other time. Now, because of your apostate, incremental rejection of the word of the Lord and compromising in the previous acts as a king, my enemy. So how was it that Elijah moved from being a troubler to an enemy? Because of the gradual downward spiral and apostate condition of this king. And Elijah answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat," that is the king of the northern kingdom, "like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin." What you have done to this innocent man, all Israel is now identified with your sin. Corporate identity. It's no less true of the body of Christ. That because we're members of one another, members of Christ, when someone goes to a ritual and shows up like we see on Christmas, we're all affected. We're affected. Because of the arrogant idolatry of people who have not repented in their heart. Live behind dissociative walls. They're justified in hating God, you see. Really, are you? Are you sure? Are you really sure you're justified in hating God? Really? What's the source of all hate? And verse 23, "And of Jezebel also the Lord has spoken, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel as well." That wasn't fulfilled until 2 Kings 9:10. It's also referred in 2 Kings 9:30-37. She gets the same fate later on down. Gotta love it. One of her own servants threw out the window. She hit the street below and was devoured by dogs. Gotta love it. Gotta love God's providence. I would say there's only one person we need to fear in this universe. It's not the devil. It's the Lord. Because even though this justice may be slow, the wheels of providence, as they move forward in history, they grind everything into powder. And so what do we see? The dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel, the home of Naboth. And the one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dog shall eat. And the one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven shall eat. Don't you love the majesty of God? Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. In other words, he had no manhood. He allowed this witch to rule him. And she had powers of witchcraft. She was the head of the prophets of Asherah. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. And it came about when Ahab heard these words, that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. He's probably terrified. And he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon the house, his dynasty, in his son's days. They'll all be wiped out too. But he gets killed. We'll see. Now, after 3 years, where's God in all this? He just spoke these warnings. There's a death sentence on you. After 3 years. What's God doing all this time? He's allowing things to run its course. Let geopolitical situation come into alignment. And after 3 years, we passed without a war between Syria and Israel. And it came about in the third year that Jehoshaphat, that is Jehoshaphat, the southern king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. There's been a lot of wars, civil war here, but this is a time of peace. There is a prosperity going on. So they're conciliatory, the king of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, Ahab. They're coming together. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? It's our territory. We are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad." And he said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, he should have said, "You know what, I need to take this to the Lord. Just give me a moment here. Give me a break." He didn't. Oh, it's good to have an alliance because we have enemies. Syria is there and we have all these enemies. This would be a good opportunity for us to be allied again when Northern Kingdom is under the judgment of God. And he says, "I am as you are, my people, as your people. My horses are your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first of the word of the Lord." There's a certain godly. He's weak. He's vulnerable. He's not really considered an evil king. He just was not discerning in this particular case. Notice what he says. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord about this endeavor of going to battle with the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, and I want to know from the Lord on that." So that's godly. That's right. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400. Now these are not false prophets in the sense of the prophets of Baal. These would bear the name that they would be considered true prophets. And he said to them, "Shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they, all 400 prophets, unified as one spirit, said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Jehoshaphat said, "Something's not right about this." They all just pleased the king, one voice. Something doesn't settle right with Jehoshaphat. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Yet there is yet one man, and by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, like Jeremiah saying, 'Peace, peace, where there is no peace, but evil.' He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." I mean, you say he's evil. Oh, I want to hear this guy. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. That would be where all the armies would gather together to take back Ramoth-Gilead. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, one of these prophets, the son of Kenanah, made horns of iron for himself. We got the king of Israel, the king of Judah, they're coming together. we have military power. The horns represent strength. And together we're going to be victorious. So there's the symbol. He's prophesying. He took the horns of iron for himself. He said, thus says the Lord. He's got these horns. With these, the kingdom of Israel under Ahab and the kingdom of Judah under Jehoshaphat, with these you shall gore the Assyrians until they are consumed. You're going to be victorious. And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. These prophets today are saying, it's not over with. Trump is going to have a second term. Mark Taylor, he's one of the original ones. Oh yeah, Trump's going to have a second term. Do you realize what they're saying after what happened on Capitol Hill on January 6th? If Trump, it's a complete blackout. If something happens between now and then, the only way he's going to get in is the Insurrection Act. And recognize that this Italian connection and the server there that used an Italian satellite to connect with all the Dominion voting machines to flip the votes for Biden. That's out there now. That was going to be delivered there on January the 6th, and the whole thing was disrupted. That was going to be part of the delivery to some of the people in the House. They had these documents. Whole thing went off. Okay, let's say Trump gets in. What's going to happen? Right now, the Senate is Democrat. And if he were to prevail and have a second term, where's this cabinet? How is this going to function? And if he did get in, it would spark a revolution. He would be considered a fascist. He would be the one that would be charged with stealing the election from Biden. Do you really think that there's even a possibility that he could have a second term without a revolution that would completely disintegrate this nation? I don't see how it could happen. But I could be wrong. If he gets in there, be prepared for martial law. If he gets in, there's only one way that he can get in, and that's going to be Insurrection Act and perhaps even martial law. And that means all rights are gone. There's no Constitution, no Bill of Rights that wrote martial law. So God's choice is either allow that to happen, massive revolution, or allow Biden to stay in, where it'll be more attenuated and more gradual before we're destroyed. And it'll give the church a little margin of time to be cleansed. Like, instead of all 10 plagues of Egypt delivering the people at one time, an incremental series of plagues before the rapture occurs. And so I personally believe that Biden will not last. I believe Kamala Harris will be our president. I believe that. I'm not prophesying, but I believe that. I believe this is the option that God in His sovereignty has chosen. Why? Because this is His judgment against the church that are more patriotic than they are kingdom of God minded. In other words, they wrap the Bible in an American flag. America is not my nation, says the Lord. That's what He would be saying. It's not my nation. I have no covenant with you. I have no obligation to save this nation. Well, I'll give it in the hand of the king, verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Sounds like a politician. I saw that on the House floor. Hey, just go along, you know, just favorably, you know, just carry on. These little mealy-mouthed senators and House representatives, just mealy-mouthed people. Speak favorably. And I love this. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Watch this. You got to love it. And when he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered them, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it to you in the hands of the king. Watch this. And something registered in Ahab. He can accept 400 prophets saying this, but for some reason, he kind of hesitated when he heard Micaiah say, because he just said, say what the others are saying. So he said it. Now watch this. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Well, that's amazing. So he said, as you're deliberating and you're listening to these prophets, I'm going to tell you what I saw. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, like sheep without a leader. kings were considered shepherds. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Like Jeremiah said, the prophets are prophesying peace, peace, when there is no peace. They heal the wound of my people superficially. And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. In other words, while you're over here making your plans, let me tell you what I saw. What he saw, and I'm just going to give you some few verses, what this represents, and reading from the Expositor's Bible Commentary, edited by Frank Gaboline. This particular contributor is Richard Peterson and Herman Ostell. This is in volume 4. And on a footnote on this passage, there's this comment. That the angels do form a heavenly assemblage is stated elsewhere in the scriptures. And I looked them all up this morning and I loved reading it. It's the divine council. Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Psalm 82:1. Where God sits in the council of the Elohim, the lesser Elohim, Psalm 89:6 and 7, Psalm 103:19-20, Psalm 148:1-2, Zechariah 6:5-8, 1 Timothy 5:21, Hebrews 1:6, Hebrews 12:22, Revelation 5:11-12, Revelation 7:11-12, and 14:10. We see representations of this heavenly, the divine council. Just a little postscript I have here, Bible Knowledge Commentary, 1 Kings. I just noted that I had a couple highlights here. The author is Professor Thomas Constable, Dallas Seminary professor, regarding Ahab and the prophets that were speaking. It's because there was a lying spirit in their mouth. The prophets spoke with a lying spirit to deceive and to lead Ahab to disaster in battle to his death. Micaiah, however, spoke the truth. The Lord had apparently permitted a lying spirit. He permitted, yes, but it was a direct order. He permitted a lying spirit, he says here, a demon, to speak through the 400 prophets as a means of bringing Ahab to his death. So there are those out there today saying Trump still has something up his sleeve. It's like the QAnon phenomenon. He has it all. Just wait, let the plan work itself out. And I believe these are false prophets. But if I'm wrong, I'm willing to be corrected. But like I said, we will know on January the 20th. We're going to know who's inaugurated. By the way, Trump says that he will not be there. And he's right. He'd be a hypocrite if he's there. If he was there, then it would prove that he didn't really mean what he said when it comes to his constituents. So Ahab died as God had predicted he would. In 1 Kings 20, verse 42, 21, 19, and 21. And Jezebel will meet the same fate if you read on in history. So we'll read on. Here's the council meeting. Now you'll notice how it's described. Saw the Lord sitting on his throne. So they're sitting on their thrones. Jehoshaphat, Ahab, they're sitting on their thrones. And now here's God sitting on his throne. So what throne's going to prevail? Lamentations 5:19, God's throne is from generation to generation. So I saw the Lord sitting on his throne in heaven and standing by him on his right and on his left. We know in Matthew 25, the left are the goat nations. These are the enemies of God. So the ones on the left are Satan and all of his hosts. On the right are the elect angels, Michael, Gabriel, and all of the hosts. They're all there together. In other words, the Bible says that Jesus, the God of Israel, is the Lord of hosts. He's Yahweh Sabaoth. He's the commander-in-chief of all angels fallen and elect. He presides. He's enthroned. Now you're going to see what this means. Because in his sovereignty as supreme judge, the condition of Ahab's heart, because he's listening to these false prophets, God's going to issue a judgment against the king and against this plan to take back Ramoth-Gilead and the confederacy with Jehoshaphat. Verse 19, and Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. And verse 20, and the Lord said, who will entice, deceive Ahab? Now, do you know this, Lord? Remember we saw in Psalm 18, to the twisted and perverted, the Lord will show himself twisted. Remember we saw that? Just remember that. The Lord said, who will deceive Ahab? Because God doesn't deceive. God is not a deceiver. He cannot deceive. He's a God of truth. But he has agents who will carry out his will. Who will deceive? This would be a fallen angel. Who will deceive Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Contrary to all the other prophets. And one said this, while another said that. We have fallen angels right there, ready. They're just eager to carry out their nature. We're deceivers. Give us a chance. Then a spirit, fallen angelic being, came forward and stood before the Lord and said to him, I will deceive, I will entice him. Notice, a spirit, singular. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit, singular, in the mouth of all his prophets, plural. How's that work? He's got demons under him. There's a hierarchy here, and I saw it operating in the House of Representatives and the Senate. I watched it. I watched these spiritual beings animating these deceived people, issuing a decision that meant the end of the United States of America. It's over. It's over, folks. It's done. I watched it. So there's a spirit. This deceiving spirit will be in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him. You will be my messenger of deception. And also, you will prevail. Go and do so. Do you know this, Lord, saints? Do you fear this, Lord? Are you like Ahab in any way? Do you have anything deceptive in you? Then God has every right to allow deceiving spirits into your life. Anything in you that's not subject to Jesus, to whatever degree it's not subject willingly, is an open gateway to deception. And God will assign anything in you that's rebellious to him, an evil spirit. I hope you get this, because if you don't, it's going to be costly. You're to entice him also and prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceit. No, what does it say? Now, he just assigned the spirit to do, but who takes responsibility for it? The Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, plural. All these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. This is Micaiah speaking. One prophet in the midst of 400, speaking the truth. Ahab, so he had a little bit of repentance there, remember, at the end of chapter 21. Did he really repent? Let's see. He just heard truth. He considers Elijah is one who hates me. Then Zedekiah, that same idiot over there in verse 11, this same idiot, son of Chemosh, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, that's total disgrace. How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Now he wants to take credit for it. And Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter your inner room and hide yourself. When that disaster comes and you're hiding, you go into hiding. You're going to be terrified. You're going to hide yourself, you little coward. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, the mayor, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison. You think the Lord took note of that? And feed him sparingly the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return safely. In other words, he's going to be responsible. Can you imagine the sheer hubris and arrogance of this little punk Ahab and his Jezebel whore wife? God's watching. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. I would say, Jehoshaphat, what in the heck are you doing here? What is wrong with you? Why are you allied to this moron? Well, it's politically correct. It'll position us politically so we can be allied against our common enemies like Assyria. Big enemy in Syria. He's fully compromised here. And yet, he has more of a connection with the Lord than Ahab doesn't have any connection. So the king of Israel said, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead, contrary to what Micaiah just said. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, brilliant. This is what Ahab said. I will disguise myself and go into battle, because the enemy knows if they take out me, all my troops will flee. But you put on your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now, what kind of naivety do we have of Jehoshaphat? Is he saying, I'm going to be the target now? I mean, hello, what happened to your discernment, Jehoshaphat? Now the king of Syria, that's Aram, same. Aram and Syria, the same. Now, the king of Assyria, Aram, had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Take him out, and we've won. Strike down the shepherd, and the rest will flee, right? So it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Two things. I think he cried out to the Lord. But I think as they're coming him, he cried out, I'm Jehoshaphat. He cried out to the Lord. He revealed himself, and something changed. They withdrew. He cried out. Then it happened when the captains of chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel. They turned back from pursuing him. We're not going to go to war with the southern kingdom. Providence. It's phase one of the downfall of Ahab. Phase two. Now, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel, Ahab, between the scale armor and the breastplate. Right between the joint and the armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn aside and take me out of the fight. I am mortally wounded. Did that guy who shot that arrow know that he was a servant of God? And he just randomly shot it. How did that arrow find its way in between the armor of Rahab? It was the arrow of the Lord. How did that arrow find its way between the armor that was protecting Ahab? Divine providence. You've been weighed in the balance, Ahab. Your days are up. I'm at war with you. And the battle raged that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot in the front of the Syrians, that is, of Aram. And he died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there. So he dies in the ignominious circumstances. And this was all according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. What was that? Remember back in 1 Kings 21 when he stole the vineyard of Naboth? 1 Kings 21, 21:19. The judgment was, we saw that in verse 17, verse 19, and you shall speak to him, God saying to Elijah, thus says the Lord, because of this treachery, being complicity with Jezebel in the killing of Naboth, you have murdered and have taken possession. In other words, he's asking him the question, and you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even as yours. And yours, that means his sons. All of his sons. It's just a matter of time, and they were all taken out. Verse 39, now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, it was very prosperous. Make Israel great again. Are they not all written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. Where's his legacy? You see? Now let's close with this, because we're going to look at the nature of deception and what we're seeing in our country. And I would say this. Every Christian that was there in the March for Freedom, Curtis Bowers was there. I have friends that were there. Dean Vandermeer was there. Over 1 million. If you look at Curtis Bowers' pictures, these patriots, many of them Christians, were there orderly, and they did nothing destructive. It was all set up. You watch Curtis Bowers' latest report, it was all set up. And the Antifa Black Lives Matter came in. Some of them followed because there were no police there, and they went in. It was a setup to vilify the Trump supporters. It was all a setup. And so why would God allow this? These people are there praying. They're godly. They are. They're patriotic. They love America. Does God condemn that? Not at all. These people, you listen, these patriots. But what if they have something in their hearts that they actually believe that Trump is the key to saving America? And they're fighting for America that was, that no longer exists. And they're doing it as Christians. What's God going to do? He's going to do that which is going to shake everything that can be shaken as of created things. Because America is the prophetic daughter of Babylon. And I can prove it to you from the Word. If you had about 3 or 4 hours, when you're done with it, you'd see it black and white, and you'd never have to ask about it again. But I can't do that today. Jeremiah 50 verse 12 makes it very clear that the daughter of Babylon, that's mentioned twice in Jeremiah 50 and 51, is the last and final nation on earth. We're it. So church, don't expect God to come to your aid if you're an American patriot. Don't expect him to fight for you. Read the lesson what happened January the 6th. Did God protect your purity of devotion to be there just to represent, to make the vote right? The vote is wrong. This is a theft. We're there so that this vote is a legal vote. We're not here for a revolution. We just want to see the actual real votes recognized, and that the one who actually won legally is our president. Not so much as fighting for Trump, but we're fighting for the process, the legal system, that would guarantee future elections. That's gone. Did you know the Georgia vote? They would have won, the Republicans, but they used the same Dominion machines. So the Senate is now under the control of Democrats. And I mean exactly what I'm saying. Anybody there's a promoter of infanticide is a Democrat. Did God protect them? Yeah, there could have been a lot more severe injuries. There was one patriot that was shot, unfortunately killed. But did God protect their endeavor, their purpose for gathering there on January the 6th? Did he protect them? Doesn't look like it. So what's he up to? Brace yourself, church. Because the shaking that's coming in the days ahead is unprecedented in our country. Unprecedented. So I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians. And Paul is correcting the belief that because of the persecution that they're in, and I've already covered this, as the persecution comes upon us, there's going to be false teachers that are going to be saying we're in the day of the Lord, that the seals of Revelation 6 are breaking in upon us. No, they're not. We're not going to be in the day of the Lord. He makes it very clear we're not going to be in the day of the Lord. Because that day is not going to happen unless first the apostasy comes. That's not in the church. There are apostasies in the church that set the stage for this. There's a great falling away that will be in the church. But the final falling away is when the whole human race embraces Antichrist as their God. That's the apostasy. That must come first before the day of the Lord sets in. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's chapter 2, verse 3. The son of destruction. Son of Apollyon. Apollyon. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. In other words, he's the ultimate goal of transhumanism. This is the ultimate human transition from the sick and dying Homo sapien to Homo noeticus, Homo universalis, the new man of the new ages. We'll have the same DNA as the Antichrist. Well, he'll oppose himself above every soul called God and the object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was in the habit of telling you these things? Don't you remember? I taught you this eschatology. And you know what restrains him, so that in his time he may be revealed? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit as a restrainer in the church? It's a what? It's a divine activity. The secret of lawlessness is already supernaturally at work. Did we not see it in Washington? Did we not see it in the House and the Senate? This mystery of lawlessness, did they adhere to actually the will of the people, the votes? No, they did not. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, the person, God the Holy Spirit, who restrains him, will do so until he, as the restrainer, is taken out of the way. Rapture. He'll still be here, but he won't be restraining anymore. Then the lawless one will be unveiled, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end, render inoperative by the epiphany, the shining forth of his coming. And by the way, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, whenever Christ, who is the life of all of us, is in epiphany and is manifested, we shall be manifested with him in the glory. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:10. This one will be destroyed by the epiphany of his parousia, his arrival. That is, the one whose parousia, the Antichrist says his parousia, his coming, is in accord with the supernatural activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And none of this love of the truth has anything to do with patriotism here. This is the love of the truth. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. They did not receive the love of truth. That means they heard. Everyone had heard the gospel. And they rejected it. Just like Ahab rejected it. And what happens when you reject truth over and over and over again? The same thing with Saul. He rejected opportunities over and over and over again. And finally, an evil spirit was sent to him. And he tried to kill David. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. What's the result? For this reason, God will, he sends upon them a deluding influence. Literally, a super energeia planos, a supernatural activity that leads to error. Supernatural activity that leads to error is what it says. So that they may believe the lie that Antichrist is God. You take his DNA upgrade and you're going to be like him. That they might believe what is false. Okay? In order that they all may be judged, condemned, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And we saw that. Saw that happen in the chambers, January the 6th. It's not a political issue. It's not about Democrats or Republicans. It has to do with a spirit that had access to them collectively. They believed a lie. There's no evidence that the Constitution has been violated, and yet in all those states, the votes that were selected were not according to the Constitution of those states, but it doesn't matter. We'll just continue on, because the people voted for Biden. He's our president. Dementia Joe. Won't last long. 25th Amendment. Kamala Harris will rise like a star. And said, I think we need to investigate Biden's connection with China and Hunter Biden. And she'll be maybe like one draining the swamp. Dr. Jerome Corsi actually suggested it may be that when she's president, that she'll come off like going after these connections, maybe reveal the connections with China, with Biden. And Biden will just say, you know what? I need to step down. Like Nixon. And guess who gets to be our president? The most liberal senator of the entire history of the United States. The one who is a Marxist extension and who has been put in there by her handlers to fulfill the legacy of Obama. She will be Obama 2.0, Hillary Clinton 2.0. And how did she get there? How did she get there? Read Daniel chapter 4 and 5. A decision has been made by the watchers. And you're going down, Nebuchadnezzar. Because until you learn that it's the Most High who rules in the kingdom of mankind. and that I set up over it even the basis of man. You read it in Daniel chapter 4 and 5, saints. So where does that leave us? Well, I think of this verse in Nahum, in the midst of Nineveh, Assyria, the capital of Assyria, that's Mosul today. He repented when Jonah came and preached repentance, and they repented there in the book of Jonah. But after about a century or so, they reverted back to their old pagan ways, and God raised up Nahum to warn that Gentile nation. And you hear the blistering warning of destruction that's coming upon the Assyrians. In the middle of all these terrifying judgments that are coming upon the nation of Syria, the capital being Nineveh, you have this wonderful verse, Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in a time of trouble. The Hebrew is distress. And He knows. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 18, 1-3, the Lord is our shield, fortress, high tower, and defender. And Jesus Christ is our hope, and there is no other. When you see people, it's whatever's facing us days ahead, we need to think about what it means to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That we're neither Republicans or Democrats, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Our kingdom is not of this world. Read Hebrews 11, we're pilgrims and sojourners. We're not looking for a city here. We're not looking for God to make America great again. We're looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. So, Father, we submit to You, and we see Your hand all over this. May You deliver Your people and all these wonderful patriots that know You. We ask You, Father, to deliver them from that which would be a desire to save America. And to recognize that this is not Your kingdom. That this kingdom is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. That Satan, the deceiver of the nations, has deceived this nation. And we have a president because that the salt and light that was once here in this nation has gradually faded. And the church is no longer the church. But we believe in the days ahead that as You visit Your people, that Jesus Christ will arise as the morning star. And it'll be the final closing act that will culminate in a rapture. May we become a church in these last days that Jesus is building and become a church that represents Philadelphia. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.